My prayer is that God would bless His Word, Psalm 69 this evening, that God would bless His Word to our heart. I'm confident I've got God's Word, and I'm confident I've got God's message, and I'm confident that God has sent me to declare this message of salvation accomplished, not attempted, but salvation accomplished completely, fully, to the satisfaction of God Almighty, in Christ and Him crucified. So I'm entitling this message simply the Psalm of the Cross. The Psalm of the Cross. You know, this whole book, from Genesis all the way through the Revelation, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, His work, His sacrifice, His blood, His atonement, in type, picture, and shadow, all through the Old Testament, through the Gospel, through the Epistles, in the Revelation. You ever notice in the Revelation, 21 times in that Revelation, it talks about the Lamb of God, the Lamb. He is seen all the way through that Revelation in His sacrificial character as the Lamb of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Him crucified. He's a victorious, conquering king. Now, Psalm 69, I feel somewhat like Moses when God said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. As we read Psalm 69 and consider the sacrifice our Lord made for us. Psalm 69, along with Psalm 22, both declare unto us the victorious sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that He endured as a sinner's substitute. Now the Lord knows much about agony. He's called a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But He knows nothing of the agony of defeat. His agony is an agony that leads to victory. Victory over sin, death, hell, Satan, and the grave. I love to tell the story of the victorious Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The Apostle Paul said, thanks be to God who has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, everybody likes to be a winner, don't they? The Lord Jesus Christ is a winner. Everybody loves a winner. He's a winner. He's won all things. And we are winners in Him. No wonder Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Ye see, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God as the sinner's substitute. He died for the ungodly. His sufferings were real. Real sufferings. Horrible sufferings. So much so that I can't even begin to describe it. Horrible suffering. When the wrath of God, we see the wrath of men poured out upon Him. But look beyond the instruments of the cross to the author of the cross, and see the hand of God there on Calvary. What happened at Calvary anyway? What was taking place there at Calvary? Well, Psalm 69 gives us a little bit of insight as to the cry of His heart and the accomplishment that was accomplished there at Calvary. When the wrath of God was poured out upon the lovely Son of God without any mixture of mercy, the pure and holy wrath of God was unleashed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He suffers there as our substitute, bearing our sin in His own body, and therefore enduring the wrath due that sin. When we started this whole thing here in Kingsport in September of 2006, 5 years ago almost, I brought that message from Lamentation 1, verse 12. Remember? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. That's what's going on at Calvary. A lot of people see just the anger of men, and we see that there. But we must also understand and see the anger of God vented out toward sin, the sin of God's people. as the Lord Jesus Christ dies in our stead. Now, these two psalms, Psalm 62 and Psalm 69, are quoted more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament scripture. At least seven times I've counted. I'm not a good counter, but I've counted at least seven times. And every time, every instance when this psalm or Psalm 22 is quoted in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit always applies them to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified every time. So we're on safe ground. When we take God's Word, God's truth, as my pastor used to teach me, take your text and skedaddle to the cross and preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, Lord willing, that's what we'll try to do this evening. This psalm begins with the suffering for His suffering for our sin and ends with His exaltation and glorious victory over sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and when He did purge our sin completely and totally, so much so that God said their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. This psalm begins with His suffering and ends with His exaltation and glorious victory over sin. He put away sin. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, let's consider verses 1, 2, and 3. And you're probably thinking right away, there's no way He's going to get through all 36 verses. Well, I don't know how far we'll go. But we'll go for 35, 40 minutes, and wherever that ends up, that's where we'll quit. In verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ here is praying, "Save me, O God, for waters, the waters of His wrath, are coming to my soul." You see, His sufferings were not just physical agony, but soul suffering. God made His soul an offering for sin. "I sink in deep, deep mire." How deep? I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine how deep trouble. There's no standing. There's no solid ground. There's just quicksand. No standing. I'm coming to deep water, deep mire, where the waters overflow me. "I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." The Lord Jesus Christ here is not praying to escape from this appointed hour of sacrifice for our sin, but He is praying to be sustained under the wrath of God, this deep mire and deep waters of our sin. For He prays in the garden, "Lord, not my will, but if it possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Thy will be done." And He agonizes so over being made sin for us that blood started to ooze out of His holy humanity. And then it says there the angel came and strengthened Him. He would have died on the spot, being a real man. But we know it had to be at the cross. John 12, 27, our Lord said this, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour." You see, Calvary did not sneak up on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the helpless victim of godless men. He is appointed victim of the holy God. This is God's Lamb. Calvary didn't just sneak up on Him. The Lord Jesus Christ knew why He came, didn't He? He said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." He knew full well that He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam fell, God already had the remedy fixed. Before Adam fell, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. He came to seek and to save the lost. He knew full well why He came and why He must die for our sin. Peter declares in Acts chapter 2, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, the foreordination of God, "You have taken in my wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." They couldn't touch Him till that appointed hour. Not at all. You remember our Lord said in Matthew 16 to his disciples when he said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be betrayed. I must die. I must be raised again. I must go. I must go. Peter said, wait a minute. I don't think it's such a good idea that you go down there. Remember what the Lord said to him? Get behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things that be of God. These things are of God. The Lord Jesus Christ crucified is of God. He's the appointed Lamb who died at the appointed hour for the appointed people and accomplished the appointed purpose of God. It's a glorious thing. The Lord Jesus Christ dying for his own. The chief agony he endured, as it says in verse 1, my soul, being made sin for us. Turn over here to Isaiah 53:10. We look at this verse all the time, and sometimes I wonder if we're just reading words and just not really entering into the blessing. It says here in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, it pleased Pilate to turn him over to the Jews and the Romans. Certainly pleased that old Roman soldier that crucified so many Jews, and he probably delighted in putting another Jew to death. But what we must see, it pleased Jehovah to smite him. You remember that scripture? I can't quote it exactly, but over in Zechariah where it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, saith the Lord of hosts. Smitten and afflicted of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. Well, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Guilty for sin. Guilt on account of sin. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Soul agony. As our substitute, he could not save himself. You remember they said to him mockingly, save yourself, you saved others, why don't you save yourself? He couldn't save himself and be our Savior. He had to give himself. He could not save himself from the cross and be our atonement for sin, but rather he gave himself for our sins. He suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. It's the only way we can be brought to God, through the just one suffering for the unjust, for Christ dying for the ungodly, that we might be brought unto him. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, let's move on. Look at verse 4. Our Lord said, they hate me. Well, I thought everybody loved Jesus. They may love some notion of their Jesus that they whittled out, but faced with the Christ of God, the true Christ of God, man by nature doesn't love God. Man by nature hates God. He's at war with God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. You know, that's grievous to be hated. Everybody wants to be loved. But to be hated. They hated him because he said, I and my Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. That is, according to the flesh. Then I restored that which I took not away. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ without any good reason. He raised the dead, healed the blind, gave countless miracles upon miracles of sinners that were healed, and yet they hated him the more. Now here's one of the key statements of the blessed gospel of the glory of God. He restored all that we had lost in Adam and much more. Adam lost the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ brought in what? He said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. Truth personified. He restored all that Adam had lost and that and much more. Then I restored that, which I did not take away. What did Adam lose? Adam lost paradise, didn't he? He lost that garden, that perfect environment that God created and put him in. And he still sinned against God. We don't need a better environment. What we need is salvation in Christ. What Adam lost was paradise, but Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought in a better paradise that can never be lost. Read about it in Revelation 22. No more sorrow, no more death, no more sin, just complete glory, being one with Him, being made like unto Him. What did Adam lose? Adam lost righteousness, didn't he? Adam was created upright. Christ brought in, Adam lost righteousness, what he had. Christ brought in an everlasting righteousness that can never be lost. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Adam lost life. Christ brought in everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Life, life. Oh, for faith to believe Him, to trust Him. Adam lost his inheritance. He was put out of the garden. The Lord Jesus Christ brought in an everlasting inheritance that Peter says is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved for you. I want that inheritance. You know, an inheritance is earned by someone else and given unto us. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam lost God's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ brought in everlasting glory that will never be diminished, but just grow stronger and stronger and more glorious and glorious. As we sing around the throne, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, and blessings, power, both now and forever. I restored that which I did not take away. We have complete, complete restoration, complete regeneration, complete righteousness, complete redemption, complete reconciliation. How many more R's can we think of? Complete resurrection, glory in Christ Jesus. You see, He restored that which He did not take away. Now look, verse 5. Oh God. Now this is hard to wrap our finite mind around, because the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. Wisdom. His name is synonymous with wisdom. And yet He cries here on Calvary's tree as our substitute, Oh God, Thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from Thee. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Lord Jesus Christ did not commit any sin. He's a holy, harmless. He's holy, harmless. Such a great high priest became a holy, harmless, undefiled, and totally separate from sin. It says in Scripture of Him, He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. But yet as a sinner substitute, and as our sin was laid upon Him, He said, My sins are not hid from Thee. So identified with our humanity, so identified with our sin, that He calls our sin His own. He says in Psalm 40, turn over there, Psalm 40. You remember from our study in Psalm 40, He said, innumerable evils have compassed me about, verse 12. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth. He did not commit any sin. He personally had no sin of His own. And yet, with our sin reckoned to Him, charged to Him, laid upon Him, made sin for us, He said, My sins are not hid from God Almighty. And they're not. That's why he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 22, God's too holy to look upon sin. He had to forsake him. You know what it says in Scripture that, turn over here, this is an amazing thing. Turn over here to Psalm 37. Turn there a minute. Psalm 37. You know, he cries out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They're recorded in Psalm 22. And in the gospel, that's what he cried out. He was so truly made sin that God had to forsake him. And look what it says here in Psalm 37, verse 25. He said, I've been young, now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, he was so made sin for us that he had to be forsaken of God. Oh, what an amazing gospel we have. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. But as he's made sin for us, he knows shame and guilt before God. As he's made sin for us, as he bears our sin in his own body on the tree, he is both guilty and shameful before God. It says in verse 7, because for thy sake I've borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. Here's another amazing truth. Get a hold of this. Turn over here to Isaiah 41:14. Isaiah 41:14. If I don't get anything more than these 2 points across, it'll be a blessing. Isaiah 41. Now look at this carefully. Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Now, Jacob, you're a worm. And that word actually means, if you look it up, maggot. Jacob, well, you're a maggot. And ye men of Israel, I'll help thee, saith the Lord. Who says so? Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, how is God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, going to save a worm named Jacob and the sons of Jacob? How's God going to do it? You want to know the answer to that? Find Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Look at this here. Psalm 22, verse 1. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, am not silent. But thou art holy. Thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now get a hold of this. How does the Lord Jesus Christ redeem Jacob, a worm? He became a worm. Look what it says, verse 5. I am a worm and not even a man. And reproach of men and despised of the people. He became a worm. You see, that's substitution. He took my place, room, and stead. He became that worm that sons of Jacob might be princes of God. You think about it. That's what Jacob was. God said, your name's not going to be called Jacob anymore. It's going to be called Israel, Prince of God. Remember, that's just exactly what it says in Revelation. When we sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, to him be all the honor and glory. He has made us both kings and priests unto our God. How's he going to do so? How's he going to make us kings and priests unto our God? How's he going to take these maggots and make them princes? He became a worm. Substitution. Learn two words and learn the gospel. Substitution and satisfaction. Our substitute made complete satisfaction for our sin. What a glorious gospel we have. Look back to the text. Psalm 69, verse 6 and 7. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed. Now here he's talking about us. Talking about believers. Let not them that wait on thee wait on the Lord. God said, wait on him. His blessings are worth waiting for. Wait on the Lord. Let not them that wait on thee, that believe thee, that trust thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I've borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Because the Lord Jesus Christ brought in salvation by his blood sacrifice, the believer, you know, the Lord actually accomplished salvation. He actually justifieth the ungodly with his own blood sacrifice. Because the Lord Jesus Christ brought in salvation by his blood sacrifice, the believer resting in him, being found in him, we have nothing, nothing to be ashamed of before God or men. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We never have any reason to be ashamed, but rather to glory in Christ and him crucified. That's why Paul said, God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be ashamed. Believers will never be ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed to own us, and we're not ashamed to own him. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth on him will never be forced out. Now, it's interesting, when that's quoted in Romans and in 1 Peter, he says he'll never be confounded, never be ashamed, will never be forced to flee. Upon this rock that God has laid, this foundation that God has laid, Christ and him crucified. Ashamed of Jesus, can it be a mortal man ashamed of thee? God forbid. God forbid. Look at verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. He came into his own nation, his own people. It says in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. His own kinfolk, his own family, it says in John 7, 5, his own family didn't believe him. Other siblings that Mary had did not believe him. Even his disciples, when he was arrested, where were they to be found? They all forsook him and fled. Ran like a bunch of scared rats. I've been right behind Peter. You would have been too. I'm become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. Look at verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ was most zealous to do the will of God. He said, my meat is to do the will of God, the will of him that sent me, and to finish that work. He was full of zeal and passion. He was jealous of the Father's glory. That's why when he went into the temple and saw those Judaizers, those Pharisees making merchandise of God's purpose and selling doves and different things, he was consumed with zeal. And he planted a whip and he went to cleanse his father's house, to drive out those money changers, those crooks that were taking advantage of the people, making money. We see the same thing going on today in religious circles. It's all about, you know, big religion is big business. Mainstream Christianity is big business. Millions and billions of dollars. The Lord Jesus Christ was full of God's glory to accomplish God's purpose in the saving of his people. He patiently endured the sinful reproaches and actions of wicked men against him. As they spoke evil of him, they also spoke evil of God Almighty. For he is none less than God manifest in the flesh. When they blasphemed him and spoke evil of him, they were speaking evil of God Almighty himself. Look at verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment. I am become a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. The Lord of glory, taking our humanity into union with his deity, should have been a glorious reason for any sinner to praise the Lord. But instead, it only increased the ridicule and mocking he received. The religious judges, full of religious pride, in the gates to the drunkards on the street, all spoke against him. Wine bibber, a gluttonous man, a friend of sinners. You see, the carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they must be spiritually discerned, spiritually judged. In verse 13 down to verse 18, while the enemies mocked our Lord, while the enemies mocked him, the Lord continued as our Redeemer to accomplish our salvation. As the God-man mediator, the Lord prays that salvation which the Father had purposed he might fully accomplish, not that it was ever in doubt. God said, I've spoken it, I bring it to pass, I purposed it, I will do it. He was raised from the pit of corruption, which guarantees our salvation, which guarantees our resurrection. Let's look at verse 19 for a moment. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me, verse 18, because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries are all before me. Again, our Lord returns to his suffering for our sin. Three words here are given that describe something of what he suffered as a sinner substitute. Reproach, shame, and dishonor. It says one of my favorite verses over in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying here, Lord, you know, the Father knows, my reproach, he said, my shame, my dishonor, my enemies are all before thee. He suffered reproach, that is, disgrace. He was disgraced by wicked men. They mocked him. You remember they planted a crown of thorns. The king ought to have a crown of thorns until they got a crown, and they made that crown of thorns and crushed it down on his brow. They said a king ought to have a reed, a scepter. So they went out and got a reed and put it in his hand, and they bowed the knee to him. Hail, thou King of the Jews. They mocked him in his kingship, didn't they? They even mocked him as the prophet of God. They put a blindfold about his eyes and hit him upside the face and said, you be the prophet, tell us who hit you. What's his name? What's the name of that man who hit you? They mocked him. They mocked him. They disgraced him. He said, my shame, my reproach. They stripped him naked before men as he hangs on Calvary's tree. He said, it's recorded in Psalm 22, he said, I can count all my bones. They're all before me. He was stripped naked before men. Dishonor. They mocked him in many ways. If you be the king, come down, save us. Save yourself. By the hand, he said, by the hand of the adversaries. My adversaries are all before me. You know what they did? Turn over here to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. These enemies that railed on him around the cross, who mocked him before his crucifixion and during his crucifixion. You know what they did here? Look what it says here in Acts chapter 4. It says verse 26, verse 25, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. You know, they were enemies, but they ganged up on Christ. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and with the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel, determined before to be done. They did what they wanted to do. They did what their wicked heart desired to do. But little known to them, they did what God determined before to be done. He said, my enemies are all before me. my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. Look at verse 20 for a moment. Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, I found none. As I've often told you before, it's not what men did at the cross. That's our hope. It's what God was doing at the cross. That's our hope. The Lord died of a broken heart. We read about it over here in Psalm 22. Turn back over there. Psalm 22. He said, "Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness." Psalm 22. Look at verse 11. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me." This strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. The bulls of religion, the self-righteous. "They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count, tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garment among them. They cast lots upon my vesture." His heart like wax. The white hot lightning of God's wrath, when it comes in contact with the exceeding sinfulness of our sin laid upon Him, you think of the lightning explosion that took place upon Calvary's tree. The wrath of God and our sin laid upon Him and the lightning explosion that happened there at Calvary's tree. What God was doing at the cross. He is forsaken of man, forsaken of God, and then cruelly mocked, as it says in verse 21, "They gave me also for gall for my meat, bitterness, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." He was a real man, died in his real humanity. He said upon the cross, "I thirst." And that's when they mockingly gave him vinegar. We see the inhumane treatment in what he was given there and what was done to him. You want to see something of man's true character? You look at those jaybirds around the cross. Those men full of religious pride and those Roman soldiers hated God and hated Him. And you know what I see? I see a picture of me and my wickedness. I would have done the same thing. Left to myself. "There's none righteous, no, not one." We see something of the extent of our depravity before God as He dies for our sin under the wrath of God, experienced the hatred and wrath of men. Verse 22 down through verse 28, God said, "Let their table become a snare before them. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap." We see the severe judgment that fell upon the Jewish nation, which for the most part is still in effect today, judicial blindness upon these rebels against God. Pilate brought him forth that day and said, "Behold your king." Remember what they said? "Away with him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas. Away with this Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him." Their ceremonies and types under the law should have served as a stepping stone. And it was given to reveal Christ, but instead it became a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Look at verse 28. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." They thought so highly of themselves as to write themselves in God's book. God said they shall be written off. Those who reject the Christ of God have nothing to look forward to but judgment. Judgment and judgment. "He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son well, everything will be okay. That's not what he said. The wrath of God, the wrath of God abides upon him. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Fearful thing. Fearful thing. Verse 29. I am poor and sorrowful. Two things here. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. Now, two main points in this gospel psalm. That's what it is. His suffering and his exaltation. His suffering and his exaltation. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You remember Philippians chapter 2? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. How high is he exalted? As high as you can get. On the throne of glory. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. And it has. It has. Fully has. Truly has. Verse 31. This also shall please the Lord. I'll praise thy name with the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox and a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. Are you glad in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and died for you as your substitute? The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live. Forever your heart shall live, those that seek God. Christ's blood atonement is most pleasing unto the Lord. This shall please the Lord better. Better. You know, that's the recurring word in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Christ is better. Christ is better. A better priest, a better atonement, a better sacrifice, a better covenant. This also shall please the Lord. Christ's blood atonement is satisfying and pleasing unto the Lord. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that his offering, he offered himself unto God as a sweet-smelling savor, satisfying unto God Almighty. And the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, didn't bring the typical animal sacrifice, did he? He brought himself as a sacrifice for sin, to put away our sin. Therefore it says... Verse 35, you didn't think I'd make it through, did you? I'm going to make it. God will save Zion. Who will do it? God will save Zion. How does he do it? How can he be a just God and Savior? Only in Christ crucified. God will save Zion, at gospel Zion, and will build the cities of Judah. They that they may dwell there. God will save, God will build. Oh, I thought God was trying to save. Not the God of the Bible. God doesn't try to do anything. He said, I've spoken it, I've purposed it, I'll bring it to pass, I'll do it. God will save Zion. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. And I'll build my city. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they may dwell there. Who dwells there? The seed also of thy servant shall inherit it. Inheritance is a gift. They that love his name. Get this. They that love his name shall dwell there. Shall dwell there. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Accursed. Well, you jot that reference down that I told you. Psalm 22, verse 30. Now, let's turn and read it. I'm going to quit with this. You'll get a hold of this right here. God will save Zion. The seed shall inherit. And they'll love his name. And you know what they say? Look what it says right here. The same seed, Psalm 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve him It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Uh-oh! He had done this. You see, salvation is his doing. He had done this. He had done this. Salvation's always determined, dependent, and accomplished by God Almighty. Never, never determined or accomplished by the sinner. You know, this religious world...